I read a story this past week about a tent-dwelling Arab. I almost said a Bedouin, but I thought, you know, there's probably some people don't understand what Bedouin means. So I will say a tent-dwelling Arab who woke up in the middle of the night hungry. And he realized that there were some dates on a plate on the table. And so he got up, lit a candle, and made his way to the table to satisfy his hunger. And so he bit into the first date, and as he pulled it back in the light of the candle, he saw that there was a worm in it. Well, that's kind of disgusting. So he threw that one away, and he grabbed another date and bit into it. And as he pulled it back in the light of the candle, he saw another worm in that date. Well, he started thinking, you know, there's going to be worms in all of these dates, I'm afraid, and I'm not going to get to eat a single one of them. So he blew out the candle. If you think about that, it'll come around. Some of you about 30 or 40 minutes from now, oh, I get it. Sadly, just like with that Arab, and just like those in Jesus' day, many people would rather walk in darkness, eating wormy dates, than live in the light of Christ. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes a stunning declaration. I am the light of the world. You know, we're continuing, as you can see, projected on the wall, looking at the Gospel of John, concerning living in grace and truth. And last week we saw with his encounter with the woman taken in adultery, both of those qualities and evidence. He extended grace to that lady when he said, neither do I condemn you. But he spoke truth into her life when he said, go and sin no more. Now the rest of this chapter, John chapter 8, deals with Jesus dispensing truth. Truth about himself. Truth about those who are around him. And he is declaring himself to be light in a world of darkness. If you remember, there are seven I am statements in the book of John. When Jesus says, I am, and then he goes on to describe it. This is the second of them. The first one we saw in John chapter 6, verse 35, when he said, I am the bread of life. This one, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. Now, there's a historic significance to his statement. And there's also a prophetic significance to his statement. Notice, historically, we are still in the time in and around the Feast of the Tabernacles. Going all the way back to chapter 7, verse 2, when Jesus made his way to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of three Jewish feasts where all the men were required by the law to come. And these two chapters are taken from that time of gathering. Now, in the time frame of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would construct huge candelabras that would be lit and would illuminate the entire temple area and the environs around the temple. And this was done to memorialize the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, wandering in the desert with the cloudy pillar by day guiding them and the pillar of fire at night to guide them. We see that in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and did not depart from before the people. And so in memory of God's guidance and his direction upon their ancestors when they were wandering in the desert, they constructed these huge candelabras that were lit during the Feast of the Tabernacles. But also there's a prophetic significance to this. As they were taking down these candelabras, because it's after the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus, in the place where those candelabras stood, the treasury, the court of the women, said, "I am the light of the world, not just Israel. I am here to lead the world. I am here to direct the world." In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, the scripture says, "He, God, says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world, not just the nation Israel. But there's also an ultimate prophetic significance to this declaration. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we see the ultimate fulfillment of this when it speaks about the new heavens and the new earth. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And so in an ultimate way, Jesus is the light that shines out truth, the light that gives direction, the light that gives guidance. Now, this statement of Jesus initiated a debate between him, use the proper pronoun, and those who were walking in darkness, the Pharisees. And we see their response. And in their response, this give and take, this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, we see five characteristics of people who are walking in darkness. Notice, first of all, people walking in darkness reject the truth. Verse 13 and 14. "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. But I know where I came from, heaven, and where I am going, heaven. But you do not know where I come from, heaven, or where I am going. You see, the Pharisees here tried to use Jesus' own words against him. Going back to chapter 7 of John's Gospel, verse 18, where Jesus said, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory." And that's what the Pharisees were referring to here. You're speaking about yourself. So your testimony is not true. Isn't it interesting they conveniently forgot to acknowledge the second half of Jesus' statement in John 7:18? But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So people walking in darkness, first of all, reject the truth. Secondly, people walking in darkness judge according to the flesh. Notice as Jesus continues in verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." And personally, I believe you can kind of fill in the blank. I judge no one according to the flesh. He kind of left that statement understood. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus referred back to their law, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, when the scripture says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established." And over the centuries, that grew to any kind of testimony in court, not just of a crime, but of any testimony that was given. Two witnesses were required. And so Jesus said, "You've got your two witnesses, me and my Father. I witness by what I say. The Father witnesses by what I do in his name and through his power." The miracles and the message were the two witnesses that Jesus called to bear. But in judging according to the flesh, they reveal a third characteristic of walking in darkness, and that is denying the deity of Jesus. Verse 19, "They said to him, therefore, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.'" This is almost, well, I think it's where John remembered this word of Jesus when he wrote 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." You know, there are groups out there that deny Jesus is God in the flesh, but yet they claim to worship God. What did Jesus say? What did John say? "No one who denies the Son has the Father." It's not either or, folks. It's both and. Denying the deity of Christ, judging according to the flesh, rejecting the truth leads to a fourth characteristic. We see that in verses 21 through 24. They live an earthbound life. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Living this earthbound life, they could not see the spiritual significance of the words Jesus was saying in verse 21. And so they interpreted it as taking His own life. But Jesus pointed out that their lives were caught up completely on the basis of human wisdom, human insight and understanding, worldly goals, worldly desires, worldly possessions. An old man asked a young boy, what are you going to do with your life? The young boy replied, I'm going to college and get a business degree. The old man said, well, what then? Oh, then I'm going to go to New York and I'm going to work on Wall Street, become a broker, and then become a millionaire. Oh, okay, then what? The boy continued, then I'm going to buy myself a fine house. I may try to retire early so that I can enjoy the good life. Then what? Well, then, after that, I'm just going to party, relax, and enjoy my grandkids. All righty. What then? I guess after all that, I'm going to die. The old man smiled and said, then what? You see, folks that live an earthbound life, the only hope they have are the things of this world, the things of this earth. There is no hope for them beyond the grave. By the way, if you have an opportunity to engage someone in this type of conversation, well, let me tell you what my goals are. I'm going to do this. Well, what then? Well, then I'm going to do that. Well, what then? Well, then I'm going to do this. Well, what then? Well, I guess after all that, I'm going to die. What then? Not a bad idea to get someone thinking about eternity. Notice the fifth characteristic of those walking in darkness. They are ignorant of spiritual truth. Verses 25 through 27 are kind of like an Oreo cookie. You got the darkness on either side, and then you got the cream in the middle. Notice the walking in darkness in verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Notice in verse 27, the other side of the darkness, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Ignorant of spiritual truth. What's the spiritual truth? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And they did not understand. Ignorant of spiritual truth. But then Jesus starts describing those who are walking in the light. And in verses 28 and 29, just two verses, he packs five characteristics of people who are guided by the light, people who follow the light, as Jesus said they should do way back in verse 12, after declaring himself to be the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means they start with the cross. They start with the cross. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. That is an expression used in John's gospel to refer to Jesus being lifted up on the cross. We first discover it way back in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so, walking in the light, dear friend, begins with the cross. Is that where you have begun? Have you begun at the cross? I love what the Apostle John again says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood that he shed on the cross, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Friends, walking in the light begins at the cross. You cannot begin anywhere else. Secondly, walking in the light means they know that Jesus is equal with God. That Jesus is equal with God. Notice as he continued on in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he. The words I am he are literally I am. Ego, the first person pronoun, I me, the to be verb, I am. It is the exact same words that Jesus uses at the end of this chapter. In verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now you might be thinking, oh, what's the big deal about that? Well, nothing much other than that's exactly the name that God told Moses out of the burning bush to tell Israel that his name was. You remember? Moses said, Lord, what is your name? Who shall I tell Israel that has sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now, even friends, if you translate this, I am he, that doesn't discount this declaration of deity at all. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 4, God is speaking to Isaiah, and he says, who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. By the way, he says the same thing in chapter 43, verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah. In chapter 43, verse 25 of Isaiah. In chapter 46, verse 4 of Isaiah. And in chapter 48, verse 12 of Isaiah. I am he. So not only do you begin with the cross as you walk in the light, but you believe that Jesus is equal with God as you walk in the light. That being the case, you believe that Jesus' words are God's words. Look at the last phrase of verse 28. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. The fourth characteristic is that we who walk in the light believe that the Father sent the Son. Jesus, unlike any other person who ever walked on this earth, did not come into being by being born. He was sent. In verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father sent the Son. The Apostle Paul echoes these words in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent forth his Son. And finally, the fifth characteristic of us who are walking in the light, we believe that Jesus completely lived a life pleasing to his Father. Last part of verse 29, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There were two major events in the life of Jesus where God declared his pleasure in his Son. First of all, at his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after Jesus was baptized, the scripture says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. But not only at the beginning of his ministry, but at his transfiguration, some 6 months before the end of his ministry, before his death on the cross, in Matthew 17, verse 5, he was still speaking, talking about Peter, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We know that Jesus pleased his Father in all ways. Well, how does this passage conclude? Well, it concludes with, I hope, the only conclusion you can make, whether you're here this morning or you're watching via Facebook Live. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Have you? Probably you're like me. And there have been times in your life when you woke up in the middle of the night thirsty, or at my age, to use the bathroom. That's one of those things that just came to me, Mary. Yeah, Mary says, nip it. And you get up in the middle of the night and you don't turn a light on and you don't have any light available. And so you start making your way to the kitchen or the bathroom and you misjudge the end of the bed and whap, stub your toe. Oh, that hurts. It hurts so bad you want to lose your religion. But you go limping anyway to do whatever needs to be done. There's something worse about walking in physical darkness, stubbing your toe and losing your religion. And that's walking in spiritual darkness and losing your soul. Dear friend, Jesus said, I am the light. Be drawn to the light of the world. Jesus, who came to shine his light so that we would be drawn to it. You know, it's almost getting towards springtime, praise the Lord. And then summer, when we will flip on the lights on the back porch. And after a few minutes, you'll see on your screen door all kind of different bugs being drawn to the light. Well, isn't that interesting? Because as you go walking along in a field and you see this rotted piece of wood and you kick it over, you'll see a whole kind of other bug scrambling for a more secure darkness. What's your response to the light? Are you drawn to it, or does it repel you? And are you searching for that more secure darkness? Jesus can be your light today, friend, if you would just trust him. If you would place your faith in him, in what he did for you on the cross, you can follow his light and not walk in darkness anymore. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world. And thank you that there is a great difference between those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light. And Father, those of us who walk in the light are not intrinsically any better than those who walk in darkness. We're just following the right leader. We're following the one who's the light of the world. And Lord, I pray that someone today, either watching at home or here in our building this morning, would say, I need the light in my life. I need to begin following Jesus, the light of the world. Draw them to yourself, just like the light on the back porch draws those different creatures of the night. Help us to be drawn to the light today. In Jesus' name, amen.